9:76, Matthew 11, and we'll read from verse 20 to 24. So the story before we read so far is that we've seen that Jesus has been traveling around, mainly traveling around Israel, preaching the good news of the kingdom of God and calling people to repent and showing who he is and how amazing he is by healing people, forgiving sins. And some are believing and starting to follow him, but some are not. And so then we come to Matthew 11, verse 20. Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. Well, I wonder, when we read those verses, or as you look at them now, how do you picture Jesus as he says these things? You see, so far, as we've said, Jesus has been warm, affectionate, kind, caring, as he's come to people who are lost, who are in trouble. It's all been positive and good from him. But here, so far, he's been bringing good news. But here his tone changes. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Woe to you. What does that mean? Jesus is worried about the people that he's talking about here. He's giving them a warning, and he's giving them a warning because judgment is real. Jesus knows that judgment is real, and they don't seem to have got that message. You see, the people in these towns, they had a problem, and it's a problem that we have as well. That problem is guilt. Do you ever feel guilty about things you do? About the person that you are? Do you ever just think, I'm not the way I should be? Do you ever get the impression that everybody thinks that about ourselves? This guy who's an historian once did a load of research into people's attitudes about themselves in different places around the world and also throughout history. And he was trying to work out, what are our biggest problems? What are the things that get people down? And he came to the conclusion that the biggest problem, these are his words, the biggest problem in the development of civilization is an ongoing sense of lingering guilt. He realized that all people everywhere, religious, non-religious, old, young, they all have this feeling we're not the way we should be. And people try and solve this or put it to the side in different ways. One way we might solve it is to look around at others and say, well, they're really bad. She's pretty horrible to her kids. He's lazy. I'm not as bad as them. Therefore, I don't feel so bad about myself. We judge others. We compare ourselves to others. Or we might just try and deny it and say, well, I'm not that bad. I do some good things as well as bad things. Or we might think, well, I'm not great now, but I'll try and change. I'll try and improve and make myself better. And even though I'm not the way I want to be now, when I'm older, I will be. Do those things work? To be honest, as I was thinking about this, I realized that if everyone here knew all the things I'd thought and done, I would run away. I would leave and probably not come back. That's not an exaggeration. I mean, imagine all the people you knew the worst things about you. They don't, but God does. God knows us totally. And we're told in the Bible that God has judged us and he has said, you are guilty, you are sinful. We're told in Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve first sinned, that God said, yes, you have sinned against me, and therefore I judge you as guilty. And therefore he cursed the world, and it meant that the world that we live in is now troubled. There's sickness, there's death, there's illness. We're separated from God. Our minds aren't the way they should be. Our bodies aren't the way they should be. In a way, it's a little bit like we've been put in prison to await our ultimate trial. God has already said to the human race, you are guilty, but I'm not going to judge you finally yet. There is time. And it's like we're waiting until the second real judgment. We're awaiting our true trial. And Jesus knows all this. And that's why Jesus has come. That's why he's gone around these places preaching good news, calling people to repent, to make a guilty plea, admit that they're guilty, and to repent. So here's an example of the things Jesus has said and done in Matthew 4, 23 to 24. I'll read it out. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogue, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and illness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering with severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Imagine Jesus healing people, telling them they can be totally forgiven. You see, illness, sickness, that's all because God has judged us and said we're guilty. It's not a one-to-one correlation where your exact troubles or what you experience is the exact amount of guilt that you have. But in general, the human race experiences these illnesses because God has judged us. And so when Jesus is taking away people's illnesses, what's he saying? He's saying, I can undo your judgment. I can make you innocent. And this is what Jesus has been doing. But now, in the verses that we're reading today, he's turning to the people that he's done this to, and he's saying, woe to you. When he says woe, that means that he looks at them and he has pity. He has grief towards them. He has intense anger towards them. All of this because he's warning them and he knows about the trial, about judgment. But he's still with them. He's not left them yet. He's not abandoned them and said, you've not repented yet, so I'm off. No, he's still there when he's saying this. But now is the time for him to get serious with them, to get harsh with them. And there's a time for that, isn't there? Have you ever seen The Lion King? There's a bit in The Lion King where Simba, who's a little cub lion, disobeys his dad, Mufasa. And he gets himself and his friend Nala in trouble and they nearly die. Mufasa comes and rescues them. And when he's taken them away, he sends Nala away and Zazu the bird. And he says, you need to go because I need to teach my son a lesson. And you see Simba in the grass trying to hide. And he's scared because he knows I'm in trouble. Dad is about to be really serious with me. And nobody watches that and thinks, oh, Mufasa's a bit harsh, isn't he? No, you look at that and you see a father who loves his son and who is worried about him and needs to speak sternly to him. Jesus here is speaking sternly to us because these people weren't listening to him. They weren't getting the message. Are we? Do we hear his message? You need to repent because judgment is coming. When that second judgment comes, when that trial happens, how would you plead? You see, these places, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, that are mentioned here, they're religious towns. These are places that should have accepted Jesus. They should have accepted God. Jesus had spent time with them, invited them to change, but they wouldn't repent. What does that mean? What actually is repentance? What is Jesus asking them? What is he asking us to do? Repentance is basically just saying, sorry, God, I'm not the way I should be. I want to change. I'm sorry, and I want to change. You know, it talks about repentance here coming with sackcloth and ashes. That was how people dressed themselves when they were mourning, crying. So repentance is not just, it's not whenever the brother is told by his mum, tell your sister you're sorry, and he's like, yeah, I'm sorry. No, it's not that. It's feeling it. It's knowing I've done wrong. I hate what I've done, and I'm deeply sorry. That's real repentance. But these people weren't like that. Real repentance. There was a three-parter on ITV the other week called The Thief, His Wife, and the Canoe. I don't know if anyone's seen it, but it was interesting. It was based on a true story. And the true story was about this man who decided to fake his death because he had got into debt. And so he and his wife faked his death so that he could get life insurance and wouldn't be in debt. So he did that, pretended he got trapped at sea and lost at sea in a canoe, and then he just disappeared. And his wife had to then go and pretend that he had really died. And so for 5 years, she spoke to police, her friends, her family, her sons, and convinced them that her husband had died. And as you watch this little story happened in the drama, and as you watch the interviews that these people have had in real life afterwards, you can see that the more that she did it, the more she hated what she was doing. Because she could see the pain that it was causing herself and others. She just knew it was wrong. And finally, they got caught. And here's a few things that she said after she got caught. I will live to regret it for the rest of my days. I'm dreadfully ashamed. I knew it would all come out eventually. I was relieved when the lies came to light. I couldn't believe the hatred in my son's eyes. I deserved punishment. She had done an awful thing, and she regretted it. But these places, the people in Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, they don't feel that way about their son, about their sin. How do we feel whenever Jesus is telling us we need to repent? You see, we might not see the same miracles that they see, but we might see lives transformed. We might see that miracle. We're told that when God's word is preached, that comes with power, and he expects us to respond to that in the same way as people should have responded to Jesus' miracles. And if we're hearing that message, how are we responding? Repent and believe the good news that you can be forgiven because judgment is coming. So will you repent? If today is the first time you're ever hearing this message, then you're not like the people in these towns, because they had heard it over and over and still hadn't believed. But if you have heard it a number of times, 10 times, 100 times, your whole life, then maybe you are like them. Maybe you can keep that sense of guilt and keep trying to put it away the way that we talked about, comparing yourself to others, trying to change by yourself, having that ambition, thinking, yeah, I can do this. I will be lifted to heaven. I will be a good person in the end. Will it work? Well, God has warned us that it won't work because he's already sentenced us to death, hasn't he? We were saying that he's already given us this first judgment, and that's what death is. After we die, there's no coming back. It is the judgment that we've received for our sin. And after that comes the final judgment. And so, as much as we've had good news throughout the gospel so far, this is bad news for people who will not repent. For people who won't say, I'm sorry, and I want to change. But what if we do? What if we're willing to plead guilty? We're told that if these towns, these different towns, Tyre and Sidon and Sodom, Jesus says that if they had heard the message that we hear, seen the miracles that Jesus had done, then they would have repented. These were evil places. I had a little look through the Bible just to see some of the things that they did. And they were arrogant, they were violent, racist, sexually immoral, greedy. These were awful people in awful places. And God didn't owe them revelation. He didn't have to tell them about Jesus. They will deserve whatever punishment, whatever judgment they get. But we're told that they would have repented if they had heard Jesus' message and seen his miracles. They would have put their hands up and said, I admit it. I'm wrong. I'm not the way I should be. I repent. God, I'm sorry. I want to change. And often that's the way, isn't it? It's the people who are the worst who just can't deny it, who have to hold their hands up and say, I'm sorry, I need to change. But the problem was the people in these towns that Jesus is talking about didn't feel that way about themselves. Maybe they weren't quite so bad as these other towns. Maybe they thought, well, I can compare myself to them, I'm not as bad. And so they weren't willing to say, I'm guilty, I'm sorry, I want to change. You see, God is willing to forgive anyone who does repent. He is slow to judge. In the story of Sodom, which is mentioned here, we're told how evil that city is, and God says he's going to judge them. And before he does, Abraham, who's God's man, comes and pleads for them and says, if you can find just 50 people in that town, would you please not judge them? And God says, okay, if there's just 50 people there, I won't judge them. And then Abraham says, what if there's only 45? And God says, okay, if there's only 45, I won't judge them. What if there's only 40? Okay, God says, I won't judge them. What if there's only 30? Abraham asks. What if there's only 20? What if there's only 10? And God says, if there's only 10, I will not judge them. And we can see how slow God is to judge. He's saying if there's only 10 people to represent them, probably even if there's only one person to represent them, God will say, no, I won't judge them. But there weren't 10 people there who were good. There were none. And so God did judge them and destroyed the city. He destroyed Sodom. But thankfully, we don't live in Sodom. We live somewhere where there is one righteous person, one good person who is able to represent us. And that is Jesus himself. You see, Jesus is able to undo our guilty verdict, to take our punishment. We've seen that there's already a kind of first judgment in the disease and the illness that we experience and death. And we've seen that Jesus is able to take that away from us. That's why he came to us. And he's also able to take away that second judgment. Matthew 8 tells us one of the reasons why Jesus came. I'll read it. Matthew 8, 16 to 17. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to Jesus, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our illnesses and bore our diseases. You see, Jesus took our judgment that God has laid onto himself. He can undo the judgment that God has ready for us. And him doing that, him taking those diseases and illnesses, and eventually him dying for us, that's an image of what he can do for those who trust in him. You see, he died to us to take away God's second judgment, that second trial, that final judgment. Jesus says to us, if I represent you, God will spare you. And so he who deserved to be lifted up to the heavens, the only one who was good, went down to death for us. And he does this for anyone who repents. I'm sorry, God, I want to change. So, do we want to repent? And if so, what does that look like? Well, first of all, there's a kind of once-for-all-time repentance. And many of us, I know, here have done that. Many of us have heard Jesus' message, heard about the good news, and have prayed, I'm sorry, I want to change. And we've done it. And we've repented with a capital R, and our lives are different now. And so for those who have done that, you have nothing to fear here. Jesus does not say, woe to you. You will not have the unbearable judgment that he talks about here. But maybe you do have ongoing sin. Maybe you've realized, well, I've repented, but I'm still not perfect. I'm still a sinner. What does Jesus say then? Well, he says, don't worry, I'm the one who takes those sins. But he also says we should continue to repent in a way, a kind of small R repentance, shall we say. We're in our ongoing life, we realize we're still not perfect, but we still have that feeling of, God, I'm sorry, I want to change. Maybe you have sin in your life that can relate to the kind of sin that we talked about in Sodom. Arrogance, as you think about yourself compared to others. Maybe there's still some violence, anger, aggression towards other people. Bad temper. Maybe there's racism, not respecting people who are different from you in your heart. Maybe there's still sexual immorality in your life when you think no one is looking. Maybe there's greed. You know, the things that you want and the things that you take are still not quite the way they should be. Well, Jesus is warning us here. We need to be sorry about those things and to want to change. And he assures us that he will change us and he will forgive us for those things. So if you are deeply sorry about things like that that are ongoing in your life, then that's a really good sign that you have repented and that God is leading you away from judgment. But maybe you're here and you haven't repented. If that's you, then Jesus is worried about you. He is willing to be your representative, no matter what it is that you have done. And he knows, but he's still saying, repent, come to me, believe the good news. He still says to you, I can undo your judgment. I can make you innocent. Back to the story of Sodom, which was that evil city that God judged because there was no one righteous there. We're told that God did warn a man called Lot that it was going to be judged and give him a chance to escape. And I'm just going to tell you that story. And I think this is a really good example of what repentance is like. So this is in Genesis 19. And what happens is Lot has moved to this town, Sodom, and he shouldn't be there. He doesn't belong there. But before God destroys it, he sends some angels to Lot and they tell him, get out of here. Judgment is coming. You leave, tell your family, they can leave, tell others, they can leave too. And so Lot's a bit unsure. He doesn't seem, we're not sure as we read the story, is he going to go, is he not? And so here's what happens from Genesis 19, verse 15. Judgment is coming and we're worried about Lot. Is he going to get away? With the coming of the dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished. When he hesitated, the men grabbed his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters, and they led them safely out of the city. For the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, flee for your lives. Don't look back. Don't stop anywhere on the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away. That's a picture of repentance, because we see that, yes, in the end, Lot leaves, but we also see that this all happens because of God. God sent his people to grab him by the hand and take him out of the city. And he's doing that for us as well. Today, other times when you've heard the message of Jesus and the warning about judgment, that is God saying to you, repent. I'm sorry, God, I want to change. And if we do, and we turn to Jesus, then he will forgive us, and he will make us innocent. But if that's not you, then woe to you. That's what Jesus says here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending your son, Jesus. We thank you for his kindness and compassion and love and how he heals and preaches good news. But Lord, we know that today we're hearing a warning, and we pray that you'll help us to hear that warning. We thank you that many here have heard that warning and have repented and are innocent because of Jesus. And we pray that just as you rescued Lot, as you were judging Sodom, that you would rescue those here who have not yet repented and help them to do so. In Jesus' name. Amen.